This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Now, I'm ready to jump into the message that I feel like the Lord laid on my heart today, but I'm a little bit feeling like I'm missing something here. Since Jeff and Gene are dressed alike today, I figure they're probably supposed to sing. You want to do special music before I preach, or? Okay. You guys look good. You guys look good together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. During this Lenten season, I tackled a subject that I've never really gone in-depth study on, a character. I love to study characters in the Bible. And I realized that if I had been pastoring and preaching right now every Sunday, this would have been my sermon series during the time of Lent, and it would have been called this, The Story of Us. The Story of Us. I'm going to start, before I jump into the story and we look into this character in great detail, I want to begin in Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God demonstrated and showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Notice three times, at least in this particular translation that I'm reading from, maybe more in your translation, is the phrase, for us. He died for us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing thing that God did for us. As I said, if this was a sermon series, and I've got a lot of material, we're going to kind of fly pretty quick today. And if you'd like the notes, just email me sometime today, or I'll send you the PowerPoint if you'd like that. But this idea that Christ died for us. The character that I want to look at today, it reminds me of the story of Barabbas. Barabbas, right? We often usually say his name wrong. We kind of run it together like the word Barnabas, and we say it Barabbas in one word. But it really is two words, and we'll dig into that just a little bit later. It should really be pronounced Barabbas, and kind of a two-word expression there. If there had been social media when this story first took place, there would have been some breaking news coming across your phones, wherever and however you get news. This breaking news would have gone something like this: notorious criminal captured, Barabbas. Later, those headlines would have continuously been updated over and over and over again. You would be receiving news alerts on your phone. Some of them may have said something like this: news alert, revolutionary sentenced to death, crucifixion scheduled at Calvary on the center cross for crimes committed against the Roman government. You see, Barabbas was a criminal. We'll look into just a second some of the crimes for which he was to be hung on a cross. Crucifixion was used for deaths that needed to be public. It's important to understand that Barabbas was more than just a criminal, a robber, or more than just a murderer, because those could have been dealt with by beheading. Those crimes didn't need to be on public display and hung on a cross, and the Romans didn't do it that way. They only dealt with crucifixion for those who needed to be a public example, and an uprising against the government would have been that way. Ironically, that Barabbas was scheduled to be on the center cross, and the story of us, when Jesus takes his place in this story, which I'm sure you know the basics of the story pretty well, they put him on the cross that Barabbas was supposed to be on and charge him with similar crimes, a rising insurrection. They try to beef up some lies to get that he's trying to bring a stirring against the Roman government. Those news alerts would keep buzzing on your phone if they had them in those days. And another news alert may have gone like this: crowd controversial protest for the release of death row intimate for crimes committed and demand the death of Jesus Christ for claims to be the Son of God. Two individuals, Barabbas, Jesus, one on trial for crimes that he's committed, the other for claims that he made to be the Son of God, and for the silence that he made when he was before Pilate. The city of Jerusalem would have been in an uproar. The Roman governor Pilate makes a controversial decision based on the crowd pressure, releasing, which was his custom every year to release during the Passover, a criminal that the crowd wanted. Matthew reports to us in chapter 27, verse 24, that a riot was developing. Pilate was feeling the incredible pressure of this story. The crowd is shouting, so Pilate decides to go out to the people and say, who do you want me to release? We have this custom we do every year, and you get to choose one of the criminals. Remember, the breaking news, notorious criminal had been arrested, a murderer, robber, thief. And the crowd begins to shout louder and louder and louder, Barabbas, Barabbas. And the scripture tells us in verse 29 in Matthew 27 that being persuaded by the priest and the elders, they were financing this mob. They were behind. They were stirring up. They were persuading the crowd to choose Barabbas over Jesus. And the riot gets bigger. The threat gets stronger and stronger. One more news alert that probably would have caught your attention when it dings in your phone. The governor caves to crowd demands. While he realized that he could not prevail and the mob was getting stronger, the headlines would go on: innocent man condemned to be crucified, insurrectionist goes free. Now, this story that I'm talking about, this story of Barabbas, is a significant story. It's the story of us. And this story appears in all four gospel accounts plus the book of Acts. I'm giving you that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give his name and tell certain parts of the story. This is a fascinating story. And to really grasp the depth of this story of us, then you have to look at all the passages of Scripture and begin to take some of the facts from each of and every one of those accounts. Even Acts, in the book of Acts, our Bible study is studying the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, his name doesn't appear, but his story does. It says this: you rejected the holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. Name's not there, but clearly they're talking about Barabbas. Now, do you realize how unique this is? How many of you have read the story of Barabbas and just kind of read over it? Maybe not as the most significant thing in the Easter story, but I want to tell you, this is absolutely significant. And I can't stress enough how important this is. Do you realize how rich the real estate is in appearing in all four Gospels and the book of Acts? Well, by the way, if you want to know how rich this real estate is and how rare this real estate is, do you realize that there are only five stories that I could find that appear in all four Gospels? This doesn't even bring Acts. If you bring Acts into it, we're down to really one story, and this is the story of us that we're talking about today. The baptism of Jesus in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, the triumphal entry, the Last Supper, and the events surrounding Jesus' death, his trial, his burial, his brutal beating, and his resurrection appear in all four Gospels. This is incredibly unique real estate. And Barabbas appears in each one. By the way, do you know how many names appear in all four Gospels? These are reserved in Scripture. The ones that appear in all four Gospels are reserved for people like Jesus, his mother Mary, John the Baptist, the disciples, and Bar-Jesus. Barabbas. His name is significant. So who was Barabbas? The Bible tells us in John chapter 18, verse 14, he was a robber. And he's a insurrectionist or a revolutionary, some translations say. And a murderer, Mark chapter 15, verse 7, implying that he was a violent criminal. And of all those things, he was a bit of a zealot. He was accused of this uprising against Rome. And so again, the reason why he's on that center, scheduled to be on the center cross, is not for the robbery or for the murder, but for the insurrection. And as you see in the gospel accounts above, they seem to be in conflict. As you read some, he was on trial for this, or he was in prison for this. And I think it's quite possible today that it wasn't one of those, and each of the gospel writers write something unique about it. I think that the gospel mentioned these because he was probably all of these. That makes sense to me. In addition to his criminal behavior, we know that this word appears in his story. He was a notorious prisoner in Matthew chapter 27, verse 16. Notorious implies that someone or something is well known, but in a negative or undesirable way. He's a famous, unfavorable person. A famous, unfavorable person. So what's the context of this story? You know it pretty well. So Jesus had been brought to Pilate, and he finds a technicality, sends him to Herod. Herod finds a technicality, sends him back. They all discover that he's innocent. But the crowd is shouting louder and louder and louder, "Crucify Jesus, release to us Barabbas." And so there's something going on in Pilate's mind. He cannot believe this is taking place. I got to tell you, I've read over this story 1,000 times over and over every year at Easter, and something stood out to me, just how radical and ridiculous this kind of offer is. Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, this criminal, this insurrectionist, this robber, this thief, or Jesus? And he's already said, we find nothing wrong with him. And I figured it out. I figured out the reason why Pilate did this. Now, it's a little personal story, and I know this is being recorded, but none of you can tell this to Cheryl, because this is some private information. Cheryl doesn't like to make food decisions. So the conversation goes something like this. Every time we're going out to eat, a couple times a week, we get in the vehicle, I pick her up, and I'm always the one that initiates this. Where do you want to eat? Guys, you feel my pain? And she says this, I don't care, doesn't matter. That's one of the two things, I don't care, it doesn't matter. That's not true, that's a lie, okay? Because it does matter. It totally matters to her. And then she comes in with the second part of the discussion, and it's always something like this. Give me some choices. And so I hate that, really. And so I'm like driving to a restaurant, trying to figure out which way to go in Bristol towards a restaurant while she's like, give me some choices. So I figured this out, and this applies to the story. She hates Taco Bell. Absolutely. Go figure. I mean, you think you know someone, you've been married for years, and then you say, hey, let's go to Taco Bell. No way. Like, she doesn't care unless I say Taco Bell. I mean, she'll choose Mexican over Taco Bell. I mean, okay. And she's going to order tacos when she goes to the Mexican restaurant. Like, I'm like, hey, the cheaper Taco Bell, they last longer, really? I'll explain that later, right? The gift that keeps on giving. And so what I figured out was this. Here's what I'll do. Give me some choices, okay? And I'll pick the restaurant that I want to go to, and the second option is Taco Bell. Because I know she's not going to choose Taco Bell. Now, don't tell her that, because I don't want to ruin my being able to choose wherever I want to go for dinner, right? And so what I realized, that is what's going on here. What Pilate has done is he's chosen two distinctly opposite choices. One is absolutely ridiculous. Like, there's no way, he's thinking in his mind, they're ever going to choose to release Barabbas over Jesus, because Jesus is innocent. He knows exactly what's going on. And so Pilate, he just thinks, okay, I'll make this offer to them, something ridiculous. I'll offer them the human version of Taco Bell, and they'll surely choose Jesus and release him, because there's nothing here in this story. And yet they say, we want Barabbas. Louder and louder. And he asked them again, wait a minute. Maybe you didn't understand. I offered you Barabbas and Jesus. Who do you want? And Luke tells us, when you read Luke's account, that three times he goes to the crowd to ask them this question. Oh, wait a minute. Think through this thing. This is your chance to choose. Who do you want to choose to be released, as this custom is every year during the Passover? Matthew 27:21, but he kept asking three times. His name means son of the Father. This is an interesting understanding of his name. From Bar, remember two names, Bar, Rabbis. Bar means son, and Abba means father. He's the son of the Father. Now, compare these two individuals. There's so much here. In fact, his name, in some manuscripts of Matthew 27, verses 16 and 7, how many of you ever heard this? That in some manuscripts, it actually is Jesus Barabbas and Jesus. That's what the choices are. Jesus Barabbas, son of the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. A tremendous distinction. Now, while this story is going on, Pilate's wife has this dream. It's a horrific dream. She gets warned in the middle of her sleep, in the middle of the night, that she's supposed to go and warn her husband about to have nothing to do with this man. And she goes and makes her case, and she pleads with her warning. Now, in just a few moments, I want to walk you through what I think are some of the warnings from this passage of Scripture. I'm going to go through these relatively quick, but as I began to think through these warnings, I think these are some of the reflections that we could take away from this story. Number one, warning against letting the crowd influence or persuade your personal conscience. It's a warning against letting the crowd influence or persuade your personal conscience. Pilate and Herod both knew that Jesus was innocent, and Luke chapter 23 tells us that several times. They all knew it, but the crowd was loud and large, and they kept shouting, "Crucify him." It's a danger for us as believers anytime we follow the crowd more than we follow Christ. Beware. Number two, it's a warning against failure to listen to sound advice, wise counsel, and urgent warnings. It's a warning against failure to listen to sound advice. Have you ever gotten yourself into trouble and someone came to you and said, "Hey, I don't think this is a good idea. I would advise this. I would encourage you not to," and you didn't listen, and you barreled on through. This is a story that has some significant warnings about failure to listen to the sound advice and wise counsel and urgent warnings. Pilate broke the most basic rule of the ages. Always listen to your wife. Right? She came, she spoke truth to him, and he failed to listen. Number three, I think it's a warning against the serious and destructive nature of envy. A warning against the serious and destructive nature of envy. You know what Pilate realized? You know what Herod realized? The Scripture records this multiple times in Matthew and in Mark. As you read this story, they both knew. It was no secret. It was simply out of envy that they had brought Jesus to trial and they were shouting to crucify him. How big is envy? Destructive. Dangerous. How many conflicts are we in and have seen in relationships, in organizations, in churches, in families, and friend groups because there was a root of envy that took place, and it destroyed so many things. Jesus is on trial because of the destructive nature of envy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander of every kind." What do we do with this little bit of seed of envy? Get rid of it. Get it, because it's going to cause so much danger and destruction. It's a huge warning. James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you are bitter, jealous, envy, and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying." That's exactly what this is. This whole story is about boasting, envy, and lying. What did they do in Matthew 26? They lied about Jesus to get him. They stirred up people to bring false accusations against Jesus. None of it was true. It was all lies. It was all a cover-up. And now Jesus is standing in place of Barabbas. Number four, it's a warning against the foolish things we choose over Jesus. I think this is one of the obvious points of this particular passage that's in all four Gospels and in Acts, is like, he's the Son of God. He's done nothing wrong. He's healed people. He's helped people. He's given great instructions to the crowd. He's translated and helped them understand the things of the kingdom of God. And he's taught them. He's gone about doing good. And he's now in place of this incredible. The crowd, because of envy, chose Barabbas, a thief, a murderer, and an insurrectionist in place of Jesus. Now, before we become too hard on the Jewish people who did this, let me ask us, what are the things that we often choose in place of Christ? There are a lot of people today who've heard the claims of the gospel. They know this story. They know how important the Easter story is, but man, they've chosen other things rather than the things of God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, 8, he had a similar experience. He was choosing things that he thought were really important, that things would gain selfish ambition, that would take him some places and promote his career. But he said, "I once thought these things were of value, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." How many times do we choose something else over Christ? Number five, it's a warning against the deadly consequences of failing to believe and receive Christ's substitutional work on the cross for us. Now, this is why this is the story of us. Just imagine for your mind, as I'm thinking through this story, here's the happy ending that I kind of see. Barabbas is a murderer, he's a robber, he's an insurrectionist, and he's been caught, this notorious sinner, criminal, and he's condemned. He's going to take center stage tomorrow on Calvary. He's going to pay the price for all of his crimes. And all of a sudden, can you imagine what he's thinking in the prison cells? Well, this is it. This is the way it ends. And all of a sudden you hear the footsteps coming, and you're assuming that if you're Barabbas, that they're coming to take you away to crucify. He knows how this ends. He knows what crucifixion's all about. He's no doubt seen it. He knows other people probably who are part of this insurrection crew that had probably been crucified at some point. He knows exactly what's happening. All of a sudden he hears the footsteps coming towards his prison cell, and what he hears is someone say, "Barabbas, you're free. You're free. Someone else took your place. That cross that had your name on it for the crimes that you committed, you're free to go." That's the way I like to think it would happen. But if you search the scriptures are silent what happened after this. We have no idea what happened next in the story. And in fact, oftentimes the scripture may be silent about something, but you can go to church history, or you can go to some of the writers, historians who can say, well, here's what church tradition says, or here's what the church father says actually happened. And there's nothing. Even Josephus, who writes all kinds of things and tells historical evidence of things that happened, is silent on Barabbas. But Why would the culture be silent on someone that appears in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts? It's a significant figure. Here's what I think. I think he went back to a life of crime. I think he went back to his old ways. Maybe for a second he thought, well, I need to clean my act up. Here's someone that died for him, died for his sins to set him free, and there's no record change that takes place. This is a story of a warning against the deadly consequences of failing to believe and receive Christ's substitutional work. He could have been set free, really free, free indeed, and free for all eternity, but the Bible's silent. There is a little bit of church history, a few reports that can't be verified that say he died in another insurrection. He went back and did the things he'd always done. The sixth and final warning, I believe, is significant because it's a warning against the enormous responsibility that was now on the hands of the Jewish people. What do I do with Jesus? Pilate says. What should I do with the Son of God? Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate goes and washes his hands. It's a cowardly thing to do. But they shout, "Let his blood be on us and his children and our children." Significant. What a weight. What a burden. And for all who have history, these people will be known as the ones who murdered an innocent man and chose an insurrectionist to be set free. This, why is it here in the scripture? Why is it so prominent? It's not just a name that gets floated out. This is our story. Christ died for us. And while Barabbas represents each and every one of us, his ending doesn't have to be our ending. Because Christ came to set us free, even while we were still sinners. Remember our text? Let me just read some of these for us passages of Scripture. They could be substitutionary Scriptures, if you would. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For the sake of Christ, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin." For who? For us. "So that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans 4, 23 and 25, "And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe on him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." What's the problem, I think, with Barabbas? Was that he didn't believe on Christ. He didn't receive him, even though the work was done for him. "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on a cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings." He did that for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "Christ suffered for us, for our sins, once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." This is the story of us. And while we celebrate the work that Christ did on Calvary, I don't ever want us to lose sight of this character in the Scripture, because he represents the opportunity that we have to be changed from a sinner, condemned to die, to be saved and set free. We choose our outcome. Christ did the work. We can't earn our way or our salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. But we can determine if we'll accept this incredible gift of life. This is the story of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to take our place. Thank you for the grace that you bestowed on us in the Easter story by giving your one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I ask for wisdom today that we would make choices that would honor your Son, Jesus. And I pray that we would never forget the cost of salvation and the fact that you died for us. Help us to remember the story of Barabbas and his significance for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.